Hey, how's it going? Welcome to the James McDonald Podcast, where we say love to live to love. That's our focus, that's our passion, and we invite you to let God's Word have that impact in your life right now.
You know, and I just think that Peter's showing us that he has something that we're trying to deepen right here in this message. This, is it not super apparent that Peter believed that God was what? In control. He's like, what am I going to, look what he's done in my life. I was a fisherman. And Jesus called me, and the things we saw, and the things that he did, and Peter was the one preaching when how many thousand, 3,000 adults gave their lives to Jesus on Acts. I mean, this guy's been on a ride. He's the one that they were bowing down in front of. He's like, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Stand up and walk. I mean, this guy has been on a wave. So he has learned what we desperately need to learn and learn again, that God is totally in control. So of course he's sleeping hours or minutes before his execution. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains. We're getting the breakdown here of the job assignments. Sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to... That needs a sound effect. So here's the sound effect of an angel appearing. Just for what it's worth, it's like that. All right, so hang on. Do your part here. Hang on. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him. Perfect. And a light shone in the cell. Well, that's the angel. And he struck Peter. That's funny, actually, there. If you like to underline stuff in your Bible, underline the word struck. Because that's the exact same word from John 18. You remember when Jesus was praying in the garden, and what were Peter, James, and John doing? So they're good at that. So he was sleeping, but then when the soldiers came, Peter jumped up, and what did he do when the soldiers were coming to Jesus? What did he do? He pulled out a sword, and in a display of immense capacity to soldier, he swings to kill the guy and cuts his ear off. That's not a great play, right? And if you're going to swing that hard, you want to get a little closer to center. And maybe he got scared at the last minute and tried to bail and couldn't get it. He's swinging this sword down. Anyway, Jesus, of course, healed him. But what to me is interesting is he struck that guy and cut his ear off. And now this angel, it's the exact same word. It's a very rare word. It's like what goes around comes around, because the angel, it says, he struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, now this is the passage from which I build my theology that angels are really nice. Because notice the sweetness in the angel who wakes Peter. He's like, get up quickly. Now get ready to say miracle here. And the chains fell off his hands, say it. And the angel said to him, dress yourself and put on your sandals. That's nice, right? It's like, that's like what your mom would say. You're going to catch your death now. So he did so, and he said to him, see, here it is again, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and followed him. Oh, this makes more sense now. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing thought he was seeing a vision. He thought he was having a dream. You know, in your dream, you don't really complain about much. Weird stuff. Have you ever been in a dream and it's happening and you're like, that's so weird, but it's okay because I'm dreaming? Yeah. Has that ever happened to you? Yeah, so you just kind of, it's all good. It's just a dream right here. So, and that's kind of, he's just going along with everything because he thinks, well, you know, what's the big deal really? So keep going. And he went out and followed him. Thought he was seeing a vision, and when they had, verse 10, when they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading to the city. Here's another miracle. It opened for them of its own accord. And they went out along one street, and immediately the angel left him. All right, so how close was that? I mean, the week he was going to die, the day he was going to die, the evening he was going to die, probably within the hour, down to minutes and seconds. But isn't that kind of how God always is? Have you noticed that? You know, Christians are always like, he's never late. He's never late. Yeah, but he's hardly ever early, right? I mean, how many of you are like, wow, I didn't like need that until February, and God just did this for me in August? Lift up your voice and say, hardly ever. And why is that? Why is it that God always, and you know, you're like, God, I need it by Friday. God, I need it by noon on Friday. And it's Friday morning, and you're still praying, and you're like, look at me here. And I'm weeping, and I'm pleading, and I'm calling out to God. I'm calling my friends, and you got to pray. And I always feel like it's like, you know, look at me here, God. And I think that God's like, I know, it's awesome. We love what's happening. I don't like being like this. We love it when you're like this. And that's the difference, right? We don't like being in the place where we are emotional and tearful and prayerful and dependent and hungry and seeking and desperate. But the God who said, you will seek for me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. We're trying to avoid situations that get us to that place, and God's orchestrating situations that get us to that place. Furthermore, I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but I've found God, first of all, super unresponsive to my ultimatums. And so I'm like, I need this by Friday, God. And now I've learned to not even say that, because for sure it'll go by Friday then. Because what are you really saying when you're saying, you know, Lord, I need this by the end of the month. And what you're really saying is, God, if you don't do it by then, I'm not going to be able to fix it. To which I feel he's always like, correct. That's why we're really excited about next month. Because the month where you've finally laid down your confidence that you can do it is going to be the best month for you to learn that I can. And so these arbitrary dates, you know, Lord, if you don't do it by then, it'll be too late. To which we should say, for us. And he would say, I love it when it's too late for you, so that you will know that it is me. And I think what we see playing out here is a really good pattern of how, just think of how many times in the Bible. Just think of how many times in your life, down to the wire, at the last minute, when I was in a sense of desperation, and we saw something happen in Walking the Word this week, that came by God's grace, at the end of a series of several, maybe 2 or 3 weeks, some very long, long, prayerful, emotional days. And I've just seen it again and again and again. God gets us to a place through the suffering, and then at just beyond what we think is the end of that, there's nothing surprising at all, actually, that Peter got out on midnight. And I would suggest to you that God loves to take it to midnight. So here he is outside. Now, when Peter came to himself, verse 11, he kind of woke up. So I'm not sure whether Peter was a morning person or a night person. He likes to sleep. How many people here are morning people? Okay, how many people here are night people? How many people didn't put up their hand? All right, well, you're with me then. I'm a noon person. I'm like fading, slow to get up, fade. I'm cooking it at noon though. Peter was having a hard time shaking off his sleeplessness, which seems amazing considering the fact that he has an angel for his escort and he's outside of the prison. But now he gets it. When Peter came to himself, he said, now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. That's kind of hurtful to hear that he said that, because Peter was Jewish. It'd be like me saying, you know, from my country of origin, saying, you know, now I'm finally set free from all that the Canadians wanted to do to me. You know, when you have your heart a little bit where you were born, you know, and Peter's own people were trying to kill him. Wow. Well, God is in control even when I suffer. God is in control even when it's midnight. Now check this. And we're getting to my favorite part here. God is in control, jot this down, even when my faith is weak. Even when my faith is weak. I was out of town doing some ministry about a month ago. And I was just in a situation where someone I respected said, I need you to get up and I need you to teach from the Bible one thing for 5 minutes. Pick whatever you want. I picked this paragraph. I love the truth that's coming right now. Verse 12, Acts 12, 12. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John. That's John Mark, first mention of him. He's going to become pretty large here in Paul's missionary journeys. But apparently his mother had a big house. So that's where they were all together praying. Many were gathered together and were praying. Now, a lot of churches have prayer meetings in their midweek service. And I've been in a lot of prayer meetings in my life where Christians are together in a room and across the room, and they're all praying together. And one of the things that I always observe about Christians that's just really surprising to me is, have you noticed how Christians whisper when they're praying? Like if we went into prayer time right now, no one would be like, you know, dear God, we thank you. No, maybe one person. There's always that one guy over on the other side. He's like, oh God, we thank you. And I love that guy, by the way. But how many people say, I'm not that guy? And so most everybody else would be just like, you know, whisper, oh God, we just, oh Lord. And you'd hear all the Christians whispering around the room. Remember that, because I need you to do it in a second here. So there's many people together in the room. They were together. They were praying. Now, what were they praying in the prayer meeting? I mean, a lot of requests and help my aunt in Florida and her toe and all that. But what would have been like the main thing they were praying about? Tell me. Peter. And what about Peter? Yeah, get him out of prison, right? Get him out of prison. All right, so let's make this into a little prayer service now, and I need you to help me out. And everybody just start in your best, most holy prayer whisper. But everybody, I need you to help me just start with, get him out of prison. Come on, I want to hear what that would have been like. Come on.
Get him out of prison.
Now, it was always that guy, right? But we love that guy. But come on with the whisper, and everybody, let's go. Get him out of prison. Oh, God, please, Lord, get him out of prison. Okay, hang on to that, because I'm going to just need that in a second. Now, go to the next verse. I want you to know what it would have been like to be here. So, Peter comes to the door. Now, oh, by the way, I would guess there's some people here today that have been in prison. I've been close, never in. But I can imagine what it would be like to get out of prison. What would you, if you escaped from prison, what would that be like? So you're walking down the street, right? You're not like, out. You'd be like shifty, right? Would you be shifty if you escaped from prison? Totally you would be. I can see it in you. And so, right? And you'd be like down like this. And now just tell me, if you're in a neighborhood where a house would be, and it's at night, and you're sneaking around, what's happening? What are you hearing? No, you're hearing, so what's the sound? Dogs, you hear, boo, 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 and you're like, oh, don't go over there, you know, and you hear the cat, well, no, you don't hear cats, but so you hear dogs barking, and then a couple of times, if it gets too loud, the lights go on, right, and so, here, this is Peter now, so I got to have you with me on this, so inside the prayer meeting, outside's Peter, you know, trying to look, Roman guards, anybody down there, and going around down, he's by himself, he's trying to get to this house, in the dark. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. All right, here it is. Acts 12, 14, funniest verse in the New Testament. So Peter's like, and then when you start knocking, more dogs, more lights. You know, you want to get in. You want to get in so you can't be seen. He's a little desperate. Here she comes. He's like, let me in. Recognizing Peter's voice, because okay, prayer time, come on. Get him out of prison. Let me in. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. When we get to heaven, guaranteed this will happen. I'll find you first, and I'll be like, sir, right there. And for how many 10,000 years, she'll be like, that was me, right? In fact, I was so kind of tickled by this, it reminded me of an old song by a singer that I love named Larnell Harris. He wrote a whole song about Rhoda. Listen to this.
a girl named Rhoda with the saints to intercede on his behalf. Hearing their prayers, God answered like time and time again. While still in prayer, Rhoda heard Peter call the rat to announce him without letting him in. And all of heaven said, Rhoda, open the door. Don't turn, walk away.
That's crazy.
Here's the one you've been praying for.
Oh, don't waste the time. Just open the door and find that your answer to prayer is there. Rhoda, open the door.
Isn't that great? Who would think to write a song about that? So, just to get a little bit more of a feeling of what that was like. So, Peter's knocking. They're praying. She runs in. He's like, he's here. He's here. Now, this is amazing. Verse 15. They said to her, you are out of your mind. Now, what does that tell you? But remember the prayer meeting? Get him out of prison. Get him out of prison. Get him. Come on, do your part, and I'll be Rhoda. You be the people. Pray. Go ahead, pray. He's here. You're out of your mind, right? Right? And I was like, yes, what you're praying for. And they're like, no, he's not. He's not here. And then she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, see it there? He says, his angel. So what is, well, that's pretty sad, right? So what that means is that even though they were saying, God, get him out of prison, what did they actually think? They thought he was already dead. And so... Let's plug our faith meter in here. And I love this. On a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being like mega mustard seed, move the mountain faith, and 1 being negligible, nearly non-existent faith, hold up, you won't need two hands, hold up your score. Go ahead, just score them. You know, people are like, you know, not much faith, agreed? Interpretation by voting, agreed? So, not much faith. But notice that without much faith, their prayer was answered. See? And I love that because if you watch the wrong Christian television or listen to bad teaching, you can begin to believe the lie that it all comes down to your faith. And by the way, faith is important. Would you agree with that? The Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Whatever you ask in faith, believe that you received it, then it will be done for you. Faith is very, very important, extremely important. But sovereignty supersedes faith. And God's going to do what God's going to do. And even my weak prayer, even my half-hearted prayer, even in my unbelieving prayer is still praying. And how often do we not go pray because we don't think we're really ready to pray because we're not really settled about some things? And really what we should do is just get alone and get on our knees and get all that before God. Stop fixing yourself and then going to God. Go to God and let God fix you where you need to be fixed, because to me it is just phenomenally encouraging here that his faith, their faith is so weak, but God still answers. So jot that down. God is in control even when my faith is weak. Even when my faith is weak. I think old Don Stevens there, and just his little weak prayers and just getting started, but the things that I saw God doing in his life, and just get the ball rolling, just get the faith growing, and see God work. Well, they said to her, you're out of your mind, which means you're literally outside yourself. They kind of had an out-of-body experience. But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But yeah, they started freaking, it's Peter, it's Peter. And he's like, shh, 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 shh. He motioned to them with his hand to be silent. He described to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison, and he said, tell these things to James and to the brothers. Then he departed and went to another place. And so interesting, obviously, this is the different James, the brother of Jesus, the James, the one of the three is already dead. So, now interesting, this is a little side note, and you got to know this about Luke if you're studying the book of Acts. Did you know that Luke wrote the book of Acts? Did you know that? And Luke was a doctor. And do you know very much about doctors? I don't know if we have any doctors here. I see some doctors here sometimes, but just think about the kind of person who locked themselves in a library for 10 years. You know, to become a doctor. Really precise, really focused, and Luke writes like that. So now we have to have verses 18 and 19 because he thinks that we're all thinking, so whatever happened to those soldiers that let Peter out of prison, he's going to settle that right now. Verse 18, now when day came, there was no little, don't you like how the Bible says things? There was no little disturbance. So if there was no little disturbance, what kind of disturbance was there? There was a blowout. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after, so imagine now these 16 soldiers going and standing in front of Herod. It's like, I'm not going to tell him, you tell him, right? 16 soldiers assigned to one guy. He got away. All right, well, where is he? We don't know. And how did he get out? We also do not know. And so Herod is so freaked out that after Herod searched for him, so he didn't even leave, he goes down himself in his kingly robes, walking down the sewage-infested prisons, looking in every cell himself. How upset was he that Peter was gone, Barry? And he did not find him. He examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. So all 16 of the guys got last time, what did they get? So they all got it because in New Testament times, you got what the guy you let go was going to get, you got that. So now we know for sure Peter was going to be put to death. Now, then he went down from Judea to Caesarea, which means he went to the lake for a vacation. So he was pretty worn out. Now, everybody with me? Okay, we got about 5 or 6 more minutes. We got one last thing. And remember what we're doing. We're going through a chapter in the Bible not to hear a theological treatise on the fact that God is in control, but to see how it actually is playing out in a real situation. And we've seen God is in control even when we are suffering. God is in control even when it's midnight. His plan's playing out here. And God is in control even when my faith is weak. That's my favorite part. Here's the last part. God is in control even when the wicked seem, everyone say seem, even when the wicked seem to prosper. Now, before I read the last paragraph, let me just ask you if you relate to this. How many people would agree that sometimes it seems like the people that are doing the wrong are getting away with it? You ever feel like, you ever want to read the newspaper or see the news or hear a story from your neighbor and you're like, man, how's that going down? How can God just let that happen? And why doesn't God do something about it? And if God hates sin, I mean, how could he not stop that? Anybody with me on that? All right, so hardly ever does that get answered. A lot of the answers to our questions, I'm God, you'll see, right? I mean, all the time, just wait till the end. You know, it's like the parent who knows the outcome and doesn't feel like they have to tell the kid because they know it's awesome at the end. And God's like that with us. He hardly ever answers. Have you got a lot of answers to that? I mean, is God always, you know, telling you, well, here's the reason why? You know, I don't get that. I get a lot of, you know, hardly anything and hardly ever. It's like, God, you're holding all the cards. Couldn't you just one time? And so this is one of those few times where God's holding all the cards on his justice and his sovereign plan, and then just right here, he's going to go, just like that. Just got to look fast, because here it comes. He's going to show you what he really thinks about a lot of stuff, just like that. And so make sure you don't miss this, starting in verse 20. Now, Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. I don't think I have a map of that, but if you look in your Bible later, Tyre and Sidon are kind of just south of Lebanon, right up kind of north of Tel Aviv, and just kind of coastal cities. And Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord, that means they were all on the same page, and having persuaded Blastus, a terrible name, the king's chamberlain, which means like his assistant, his attendant, his secretary, his administrator. Having persuaded Blastus, they asked for peace because their country depended upon the king's country for food. So Herod has an embargo against Tyre and Sidon. And he's like, no more food for them until they do what I want them to do. And so people get together and they get on the same page and they go to his assistant. They're like, we need an appointment with the king. We got to work this out. Our kids are hungry. We need some food. This has to change. So here was the plan. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon a throne, and delivered an oration to them. Actually, Josephus, the ancient historian, records this exact, he's just a historian from the time of Christ, secular, not saved, nothing like that, just a guy writing history, and this happened, like everything in the Bible, and here's what the secular historian wrote about this day. The Jewish historian Josephus records this event. He describes the robe as follows. On the second day of the spectacles, clad in a garment woven completely of silver, so that its texture was indeed wondrous, Herod entered the theater at daybreak. There the silver, illumined by the touch of the first rays of the sun, was wondrously radiant, and by its glitter inspired fear and awe in those who gazed intently upon it. So, we're up in Tyre and Sidon, we're at the fairground. Herod comes walking out. The people collectively want to impress him so he'll lift the embargo. Now, I'm going to be Herod in this part, and you're going to be the people. So I need to be super impressed with you and with your enthusiasm about me taking some time out of my schedule to come and see you. Ready? All right, so Herod, how would he walk? You know, he comes walking out, like a big king. And it says he sat on a throne there and made an oration. That's like an arrogant speech, an oration. You listen, and so he starts, he sits down, and you're not. So he comes out and it's silver, and they're all like, and so he makes his big speech, I'm Herod, you're not. And other arrogant things like that. And, there's all, so the people are hoping that they've made a good enough impression on him by turning out at daybreak for this little spectacle. And one guy's concerned, verse 22, that it's not enough. And so he starts shouting, it's the voice of a God and not a man. That's unbelievable, right? And have you ever been in that crowd where there's one guy's trying to get everybody going, and he's like, it's the voice of a God and not a man. Come on, say it. It's the voice of a God and not a man. Come on, say it. It's the voice of a God and not a man. Perfect, say it. The voice of a God and not a man. Now, what should Herod have done when the people started saying, he's a God, he's not a man? What should he have done? He should have been, no. Like what Peter was like, I'm a man just like you. And Peter ran out in the crowd and tore his clothes, the Bible said, when they said that to him. Was that what Herod was doing? No, Peter was like, And so the people kept shouting this over and over. Now, this is one of those times. Because some of you, if you had been sitting in that crowd and watching this and them calling this guy, this unjust, murderous, he just killed James. He wanted to kill Peter, all right? This guy is evil to the max, arrogant to the max. And now they're saying he's a god. If you were in the crowd, you'd have been like, I'm not saying it, right? How many people would be like, everyone else in your role is like, he's a god. And you're like, I am not saying that. And if it kept going on for a while, I know what you're like. You'd be like, that's not right. That is not right. It is not right that a man should be called a god and let them say it. Someone say amen to this speech. Amen. That is not right. Come on, put your holy tone on. Let's hear it. That is not right. Now, most of the time in our life, we see people get away with that, true or false? And God doesn't do anything, and he just lets it go till the end. But we have to see that pass. Not here, though. Not here. Watch him flash this card. Verse 23. Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. Someone say awesome.
Awesome.
Is that great? Now, the angel of the Lord struck him down, but I think you'd agree. We'll talk more about angels next time. But I think that you would agree that the angels in God's throne room probably never do stuff without being told. Would you agree? I doubt if the angels are hardly ever, I'm going to do this, I bet he'll love this. Would you agree? Mostly don't they wait for instructions? Would you want to go out there and say he'll probably like this? Just wait, right? So even though the Bible doesn't say that God said strike him down, how many people would agree that this is the result of God saying, so God's watching this, and the people are like, it's the voice of a God and not a man. And God's watching this, and they're all in the throne room, they're all watching the Lord, and he's like, take him out. And the angel of the Lord's like, you know? And so notice, and it wasn't a quick death. Struck him down, he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. Man, everything's going to hell in a handbasket here. James is dead. Peter in prison. Faithless saints. Herod out of control. Look at verse 24, though. But the word of God increased and multiplied. Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John. That's like, da-da. New disciple, big future. His other name was Mark. So when I look at Acts chapter 12, I mean, I just see it loud and clear in those pages. Lots of things are happening, but in the middle of it all, God is marching out his purposes. He is in control. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much that we can just study your word. We just love to be together. We love to think about the faithfulness that you have demonstrated through the centuries. We love to look into your truth. And before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word, the psalmist said. In fact, he went on to say, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may keep your statutes. And so we thank you, God, for the way that you use hard things in our life to keep our hearts close to yours. And though there are dark days here, there will be many, many bright days to rejoice in your sovereign wisdom. And we thank you, God, that though you tarry, you do not wait forever. And though you do not come through exactly as we would want for our own relief, you always do come through. We have seen it. We have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. We have proven your ways to be right and just. And so when our faith is weak, we ask that you would make us strong. And when we see things that are wrong, we are reminded that in any moment you could speak and silence, but you allow this world to go on and people to find you or not, to experience you or not, knowing that a day is coming when you will set everything right. And so we wait by faith, and we thank you that you are good and that you are in control. In Jesus' name, amen.
So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald Podcast, where the learning is for loving God and for loving others more and more until we see Him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. If you're not part of a vibrant, life-giving gospel church, check out this new alternative. It's called the Home Church Network. You can get it at homechurchnetwork.global. All the ministry information, Bible teaching, and resources are there, and also at jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.